Let's start off with a word of prayer about that. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. It's a privilege to be seen by you, known by you, loved by you. And as we've just been on the subject of the election, we're just going to pray right now for our sitting president and vice president, President Biden, Vice President Harris. Our staff does this every week, Lord. We pray as well for all the governors and mayors of our country, the state assemblies, the city councils. We pray, of course, for our mayors. We pray for our law enforcement officers, all people in law enforcement, Lord, from Homeland Security to CIA to FBI. We pray for our firefighters. We pray for our hospital administrators, Lord, people, heads of state around the world, that we would live and lead a quiet and peaceable life. I pray that they would be attentive to godly counsel from you and from others, that they would do the right things and be guided by the Lord. Even if they don't know you, Lord, they are subject to you because they are using your authority to be in the offices they sit in. So bless them, keep them, protect them. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to get into the word here. We do have a new series, and, you know, as I was... one of the things that's going to keep us in this election season is to hear the word of the Lord and to obey him, right? We're going to stay tuned to that. And I just want to rehearse, I won't be long, just kind of rehearse what the Lord's been saying to us throughout this year, and it will lead into what he's saying to us at this very hour. So if you recall, our theme for the year was grown, right? That was our theme, our concept. Grown, which essentially is about adulthood, or embracing Christian adulthood. That's our theme. And we had a theme scripture for the year, which I'm going to read right now. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It's a few verses long, but not that long. I'm going to read this to give us some context. So this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood," or you could read here adulthood, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," verse 14, "so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Verse 15, "rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's our passage, and I'm not going to discuss it in detail because we've done that in previous messages, but what I will emphasize here is that we see here that the ministry gifts, and when you see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those are the ministry gifts. The purpose of ministry gifts is to help us grow. That's their focus, as you can see here. This is the result that the passage is giving us, the result of the investment of ministry gifts, right? And emphasis on us, so our collective growth is important. We grow in community. We grow in community. It's very important for us to be connected to each other because that's the context in which God sees our growth. And this passage is comparing the physical body and the physical growth of the body to our spiritual growth. And we discussed also as we have explored this passage that not only does God use the human body as an analogy for growth, but he also uses plant life as an analogy for spiritual growth in many instances, right? So in like plants, God wants us to flourish, right? Is there any people who do gardening, work on your garden or things of that nature? Do you want a plant who's not, what vine dresser, what person who is in horticulture or is gardening wants their plants to look dead and no fruit, that kind of thing? If you're doing anything, you want them to flourish. That's what God wants for us. And you know a plant is flourishing when it's bearing fruit. That's the sign of it flourishing, right? And we know we are growing when we are bearing fruit that glorifies the Father. Let me emphasize those last few words. Fruit that glorifies the Father. Now listen, it's possible to be productive in life, successful, accomplished. But the question is it fruit that glorifies him? God is going to ultimately be the judge of the work of your life. And when he evaluates it, he's going to ask a question. Did you do things that glorified me? Incredibly important concept. Then we went ahead and we had a series called Grown, right? And when we talked about the series called Grown, we were talking about growth, but how the world's, God's concept of growth and the world's concept of growth are very different, right? Literally, the title was Grown, Embracing Christian Adulthood. And so we learned that the world's concept of adulthood is a license to act childish. It's the opposite of the kingdom values. You know, when you're adult and the world's concept is like, I'm grown, I can do what I want, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I want to go where I want to go. I want to buy what I want to buy. I want to be with who I want to be with. It's just whatever I want to do, okay? That's not maturity. Maturity is limiting, is exercising less freedom than you otherwise would because you follow Jesus. I could do those things, but I'm not going to do those things because I have a higher calling. I have other things that I'm prioritizing in terms of my service to the Lord and my service to the, I want to please the Father. Pleasing the Father is more important than pleasing myself. I really want to do that, but pleasing the Father is more important. Did not Jesus model that for us? Did he not tell the Father, Lord, can you take this away from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That's maturity. That's maturity. Of course, so biblical adulthood is measured by how much we submit our lives to the Father. Jesus did this perfectly, as I indicated. Jesus is God's definition of adulthood. This is all review from our Grown series, right? The more you are like Christ, the more of an adult you are. We need to grasp that concept because election season, you're going to see a lot of childish things. And I ain't just talking from the candidates. I'm talking about the folks who are voting. Let's be mature. Let's not be judgmental of other people's choices. We don't, it's not like we get, is this not Build-A-Bear workshop, build a candidate workshop where we can build candidates from scratch. You're choosing from limited options and you're choosing the best, making the best choice you can make in the context. All right? So don't judge people, don't be childish, don't be rude. Okay? So we wanna, because we instead of focusing on all that out there, listen, becoming like Christ is about inner life development. Let's focus on that. When we get pressed, our buttons get pressed, how is that an opportunity for us to grow, right? Now, inner life development, though, will ultimately be reflected in outer life practice. Okay, now certainly you could not be doing well and look like you're not doing well, but internally things are going on. But at some point, we need some fruit inspection, don't we? We need to see outer life practices aligning with our inner life growth, right? And no more is this true than it is with how we handle money, which was the focus of our next series after Grown called Jireh. We called it Jireh, right? And in that series, we talked about trusting God for resources and growing to a place where we can manage those resources well. And again, managing money, thriving with money, is also hinging on inner life development. Many people seek to bypass internal growth to become rich. There's a huge temptation to do that, especially given how desperate times are, the way the economy is, the pressures people feel. People want to leapfrog over growth, and sometimes going through a hard time financially is an excellent opportunity to grow. It's an excellent opportunity, especially if you've had seasons of, you just got the cash in the bank. I'll just go buy, do, and something happens for whatever happens and things get a little tight for you. What a wonderful opportunity. That's what you got to start saying. Next time you don't have enough. Man, what a wonderful opportunity this is. What a wonderful opportunity this is. I always need God, but he has made it so transparent for me. Thank you, Jesus, that I can be so focused on me trusting you. So today, we're going to get through today. And when tomorrow gets here, Lord, you're going to be there too. But right now, I'm focusing on today. And sometimes God allows that to remind us to stay in that mode, that he is taking care of us no matter who's president, no matter what the economy is, no matter how much gas costs. So stay true to that internal development no matter what's going on, right? Instead of leapfrogging to the external manifestation of prosperity, okay? So, because building wealth God's way requires us to be first rich internally. The scripture says being rich toward God, right? Because, again, the purpose of wealth is human flourishing. Let me say this. This is a review from our Jairus series, but the purpose of wealth is human flourishing. This is why God tells rich people, be generous. Because the purpose of abundance is for you to help other human beings flourish. And you included in that too. You can flourish with them, okay? But you want to be generous because of that. Our challenge is that we confuse flourishing with flossing. We want people to feel like we're doing well. We don't want to look like we're not doing well. And I get that. We all want to have it together. But there's times to look like you're not having it together. There's times to let people know you don't have it together. Now, it's not the subject of this series right now, but we're going to get to that later in the year, right? So that we can grow. Part of our growth is being able to acknowledge when we need help with from other people. To say, I don't have it today. I believe I'm a Christian and I don't have it today. Maybe you have it today. Maybe you can help me, but I don't have it today. Amen. The culture will pressure you to say you always have it because you're trying to keep up with the popular culture standards. But it's okay to say that. That's how we get help from the Lord and from others, right? Now, all of this is what led us to our next series called Rest, right? Because we're so busy trying to get rich and try to meet our own needs, we don't take time to rest. And with help from Brother Macho Ortega, who preached a sermon just before this series, we learned that we find rest in the process of spiritual formation. And he defined that for us. Spiritual formation is the process of God forming our inner life in such a way that it is more and more like Christ. That's the idea, becoming more and more like Christ. And why don't we spend more time doing this? Why do we spend more time looking to be more like Jesus, spend time in his presence? Because of the pressure to provide for our own needs. Well, I'd love to talk to you, Jesus, but I gotta go. Water bill's due yesterday. My gas tank is empty. Gotta fill it up. Gotta get to work. Gotta do this. Practical needs, but we have to take time to do that. And of course, all this led to our next series called Hustle. Because I wanted to tell you how deep that rabbit hole goes in terms of the pressure to meet our own needs. And this series provided background on the historical, cultural, technological, and spiritual forces that drive the pace of life in 2024. And this is what we concluded. Don't let technology, inflation, and working conditions bully you into a life that just goes faster and faster to the point of becoming unsustainable. Because friends, it's just gonna keep going faster. A new thing to buy, a new thing to do, and at some point you have to say, no, I'm not buying it, I'm not doing it, I'm not going, I'm staying home, I'm gonna spend time with Jesus, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna fast. You have to make the boundary. The culture's not gonna do it for you. Because at some point we have to take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Which, of course, led us to our next series, which was beautifully communicated through our in-house ministers, where it was he said, she said, but what does God say? And they focused on the words of Jesus. We learned about what born again means. We talked about forgiveness. We learned about Mary. We learned about evangelism and prayer. Martha, I believe we talked about Martha, and we talked about Thomas, all hinging on the words of Jesus that encouraged us. Well, to launch this next series, we're going to continue in that vein and focus on the words of Jesus. And we're going to go to a place, we're going to a place where Jesus is addressing a prickly topic because he's responding to a question about divorce. Now, our focus today is not going to be on divorce, but there's some things he's saying in responding to the question that we're going to explore today. And so the Pharisees, who are always trying to trip him up, they're not sincere in their questions. Okay, and so they ask him a question about divorce, and Jesus responds. His response articulates standards for marriage that are so high that his disciples question the practicality of the answer. They're like, "Who's going to do that?" And it's a genuine question. Jesus is making a hard saying there when he's responding to about divorce, and we're going to talk about later this year. We will talk about divorce, marriage, dating. as matters we will discuss. And I have discussed divorce here before, and the last time I've spoken to it, I kind of gave you some perspective on this passage. And let me just say here briefly that, you know, the things he says, there are different schools of thought, different theologians have different ways of interpreting the passage. There are some who, when they read what he's saying, they said, well, I think there are very narrow options for divorce and remarriage. And others look at it and say, well, I think there are wider options for divorce and remarriage. And I land on the side of wider options. And I won't get into that right now, but later. But we'll talk about what that means. But it's definitely a hard saying. Okay, definitely a hard saying. But we'll get to that later. But let's look at his response here. Matthew 19, verse 10. It says this. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, they're hearing, having gone off of Jesus' answer, it is better not to marry. I mean, that's how, I wouldn't say through with Jesus they were, but they just said, no person's going to do this, Jesus, right? Verse 11, and here's his response. He says, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. It's a very curious statement, and there's a lot of thoughts I have about that. But as we think about what his response could mean, like not everyone can receive this, only some people can. Here's one thing it definitely means. Getting married and having children is not a mandate. Getting married and having children is not a mandate. And I know in our minds, like part of you just like, that kind of just feels wrong, right? Isn't it we're supposed to? You know, God says be fruitful and multiply. Well, I mean, he did say that, but as I look at Genesis, he communicated that, like, Genesis 1 is like everything that happens, and then Genesis 2 is like, I'm gonna take out a section of what happened and I'm gonna focus on it. So I believe he told Adam and Eve that after they got together. But when he presented Adam and Eve together, he didn't say, y'all have to get married, y'all gotta spend all this time together. No, he let them choose each other. He didn't command it. It's not a requirement. Now, so what I'm here to say is, and there's a lot of pressure on single folks. And if you're married, you don't think about this, especially if you've been married a while. But I want to tell you today, God is not pressuring you like that. People do, though. Culture does. But God is not doing that. He's not pressuring you to get married. He's not pressuring you to have kids. Now, I will say that those of you who feel the pressure, just understand that here's the tricky part with marriage and having children. These are personal decisions that have a public impact. Right, so other people have interest in it. It may not be their business personally, but they have interest in it. The state, your family, the culture, and I'm going to repeat something I said earlier, first service, that, you know, this is harder to appreciate when you're younger, but grandchildren are gold. You can't know that at 25. You can't know that at 17. Let me tell you something else. Great-grandchildren are platinum. And great-great-grandchildren are diamond. The cleaners I go to, there's a woman who works there. She is a great-great-grandmother. She works the business with her adult children, and she's there every time I go. And we talk, and I ask her, and she tells me about, you know, her family. She has a big family, and, man, that's, most people don't get to experience that. And she's, you know, walking around. I'm sure working the cleaners helps to keep her going. And she just has a rich, blessed life. And there are people with billions of dollars who would trade everything they have to have what she has. When you're 17, you really don't, or you're 25, you don't know what's valuable. till you get older. Okay, so people, like, God's not pressuring you, but I'm just telling you why people do that. Okay, I'm just telling you why people do that. And when you get older, you'll understand why older people behave the way they do towards you. Because your life will be different. And as I told the first service, if you're 17, if you're 25, 62, it's coming for you. It's coming. And life is going to look different then. So be patient with people. Don't be judgmental. They shouldn't judge you, but don't judge them. Okay? But going back to the idea that the fact that God is not pressuring you to get married or to have children, you know why? Because there's another way of life that is just as honorable. It's called singleness. And Jesus explains this in his next remarks, verse 12. He says this, "For there are eunuchs." And a eunuch, by the way, is, many people know who it is, but I'll explain. It is basically a male who has been castrated for the purpose of serving the royal court. And this was common in the ancient world in places like the Middle East, Asia, Africa, the northern part of Africa especially. And the eunuchs were important. They could become eunuchs all kinds of ways. They could be slaves and required. Some people could enlist. But they would have eunuchs because they were being castrated. They were just more trustworthy. And the king could trust them with important matters. Okay? So let me just read the scripture in that light. So, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who was able to receive this receive it." And here we go again with that statement, like, let the one who's able to receive this. So let's break this down. So clearly, most people aren't, none of you here are eunuchs, okay? Most people, I'm not sure where eunuchs exist in the world in this capacity, right? But just because he's talking about eunuchs and you're not one doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to you. Clearly, it's applying to singles broadly. Okay, so he's using the word eunuch as a metonym. And I've used this term before in a sermon. A metonym is a figure of speech, and it's a word, I'm quoting from the Oxford Languages and Google Dictionary. It's a word, name, or expression used as a substitute for something else that it is closely associated with. So, for example, you could say Washington is a metonym for the federal government of the U.S. Washington is associated with the government, Washington, D.C., that is. It is affiliated, but it's just a part representing the whole. Okay, and it's a figurative speech. So he's using it that way. So in saying eunuch, in this case, in Jesus' explanation, a eunuch is a kind of single person that represents all other single persons. So let's look at what he's saying about eunuchs and to see how it would apply to single persons and or people without children, okay? So he talks about three categories. One is people who are eunuchs by birth, which essentially means there are physical limitations in their body, and so they are natural eunuchs in that regard, right? But I think that in this context, if we're applying it to all singles, I think that it can also apply to just circumstances outside your control. There are some people who are single because of just things they can't control, right? The second category is men, and by men, he's really talking about social circumstances or laws or culture, right? And back in that day, there are people who were forced to do this, right? And let's apply that to the contemporary world in this regard, right? I mean, the dating experience in 2024 is radically different than it was 60 years ago, 70 years ago. It is objectively difficult. It's difficult. Now, I'm a married person. I'm not out there like that. But talking to single people of various phases of life, the more I talk to them, the more I'm seeing that it's hard. It's hard. And part of that is tied to what we talked about in the last series with the legacy of the Industrial Revolution, technology, people being busy, focused on their careers. It's expensive. I was just watching something, and this wasn't in America, but this is in another country. There's countries where, I mean, it's customary for the man to buy the woman a house when they get married. Like, that's just what the culture is. So, and in this particular country, like, houses are like a good $1 million. So the young folks are like, I just can't afford to get married. That's just what it is. So, you know, that country's dealing with that. And there's a degree of that here, not in terms of houses. Well, there are houses who are $1 million, but the housing market is an issue. Let's not pretend that's not an issue. Certainly in California, and people who want to go out on their own, I mean, it's hard. And that's not a deal breaker for marriage necessarily in America, but it is a factor as people are weighing the practicalities of those things. And even if it's not a home, it could just be just trying to keep up with your prospective partner, right? And having the means to be able to carry your weight, at least, if not take care of, carry your weight, right? This is a real issue, okay? So these social circumstances or economic circumstances, okay? But here's this third category, which does not get talked about. I mean, I've heard people mention it, but I don't remember in recent memory or in any memory someone preaching a sermon on this. And these are eunuchs or single people who are that way because they choose to do it for the sake of the kingdom. It's a spiritual motivation. And they could be people who could get married, maybe has prospects, but have decided that I'm going to be single for the Lord, and I'm just going to, this is what I'm going to do. Just like people decide to get married, and they're going to be that way till they die, or till one of them passes away, I'm going to be this way until I pass away, as a choice. Okay, this is not to be confused with, because there's a movement out there, and I'm going to talk about it later, it's called Childless by Choice. That's not the same thing as this. And I won't get into that right now, but there's a whole, that's not necessarily inspired by Christian teaching, okay? But what the Bible does talk about is a person could just decide, I want to live single, and that is okay, and you will get pressure from people if you do that. I'm telling you, will. People will look at you, parents, everybody, family. In fact, I have a book here written by a pastor who was single. He's 34. He's not an unattractive person. And maybe could entertain the prospect of getting married one day, but he's not married now, and he processes what that experience is. It's called Single Today, Conquer Yesterday's Regrets, Ditch Tomorrow's Worries, and Thrive Right Where You Are. It's written by Ryan Weckenman, and I have the reference in the digital notes as well, but he processes that. I mean, he's a single pastor, so just like I'm a married pastor learning how to pastor people who are single, because that's not my experience, he's a single pastor. And he's got to pastor married people. That's not his experience. And so he processes how difficult officiating weddings are for him. Right? And the vows and, you know, the whole ritual and everything. And then he goes, sits, he's the center of it as the officiant. And he goes to sit down and he watches them move and he goes wedding after wedding. And it's this tension of, man, woulda, shoulda, coulda from the past and anxiety about the future because the clock is ticking. And how can I have peace today, right? So I encourage you to get that book, even if you aren't single, because frankly, you know, there is a bias in church culture toward married folks. Single people know this, but married people don't think about it, but it is the truth. And there's nothing wrong with focusing on marriage and family. We're a 4G church, et cetera, so that's important, but it's important to, even if you're married, to read something like this, to like kind of remind yourself that there are folks who live lives radically different than yours, and the single population is growing for a lot of different reasons, okay? But it is growing, all right? So I'm saying all this to say, and Jesus is saying all this to say, there are a lot of reasons why someone could be single and or childless. So don't judge. I'll leave it there, right? Okay, so we want to move past judgment on this issue. We want to acknowledge that this is a reality. And really, this is a You could say this series at some level is an invitation to single folks to look at that third option as one you would consider. Not necessarily for life, because you might be saying, I didn't sign up to be no nun or no priest. I'm not trying to do that. But unless and until you get married. I mean, Jesus is like, what are you doing now? You might as well give your singleness to me. It's better in my hands than yours. And if at some point you do want to get married, that's the best position to be in spiritually. Now, I know there's all kind of practical things out there in terms of 2024 and dating and all that kind of stuff. That's not the focus right now. But in terms of the practical stuff, we can maybe get to that later when we talk about dating. But in terms of your spiritual state, give your singleness to the Lord while you're single. You know what that does? It takes the pressure off you and puts it on God. Why don't you mess somebody? Why don't you just like talk to God? I'm doing what he told me to do. If you got a problem with that, you take it up with him. When he's ready for me to enter into a new vocation, he'll let me know, and then I'll let you know. Okay, so, and with that, let's get to that statement he makes, let the one who was able to receive this receive it. That word able, that word, that's a curious term here, because you could look at it as well. Maybe it just refers to people who have, you know, kind of like they have a calling to that already. And I would suggest to you that it's not because you have this inborn quality. I think able is not about a personality type, but about a heart posture. On matters of marriage, singleness, and divorce, which Jesus talks about all three in this passage, God gives deference to the posture of the human heart. And if God does that, you should do that. Let me just say something briefly about marriage. Listen, you notice if you've been married for a minute, you do not control your spouse. You do not control them. You can try. Usually makes it worse. It usually does, right? I mean, what do we resort to? Temper tantrums, threats, passive aggressive. And what's the result? Worse. And single people, let me tell you, when you consider a marriage, listen, when your spouse is on one, guess who has to make the adjustment? You. You know why? Because you can't control them. You know, I was counseling a prospective married couple, and we were talking, and you know, I was talking to them, and I had them talking. I was like, "What are some things, you know, that they were got into this conversation of things that they want the other person to change in, right?" And then I said, "Okay, now let me ask you something. Let's just say he or she never ever changes in that area. How you gonna handle that?" They were both quiet. Man, it's some things you live with. And folks, it's unfortunate some people take advantage of that. Because it's like, we both in this, so we both get, okay, and sometimes it's just one person pulling away spiritually, emotionally. And it's tough, and I recognize that, okay? But I'm telling you, these the single folk here, right, and married folk, you got to give deference to that other person's heart. And they will do it when they get ready. And you keep loving them, serving them, submitting to them. God's like that, right? He gives space for our heart. Now, he don't want you to be stingy. But he also don't want you to give with a frown on your face. He wants you to obey him, but he doesn't want you to merely comply with him. He wants you to submit to him. And submission requires not just your body, but your heart. God moves at the pace of heart readiness. And that's the pace you get to go. So if you want to remain single, it's okay. If you want to get married, it's okay. Now, this is how submission is applied in our married and single lives. Married and single Christians, first, if you're a believer, here's how this works. You give yourself to the Lord before anyone else. You know, when you're single, you think your first priority is you. You think, because, I'm not tied down. I don't. Now, you could have children, which, of course, changes things. If you have children, it's practically speaking, your time is taken up, et cetera. So that's different, right? Especially if you have young children, right? But if you're single and you don't have to take care of anyone else's life, it's easy to just think, because literally you could just hop on a plane and go, come back. You could do an Airbnb and, check in with anybody. You could just do whatever you want, it would seem, but not really if you're a believer, because you first have to submit and check in with the Lord. What does he think? Now, I'm not saying when you go to the store, like, okay, God, which avocado, this one or that one? I'm not talking about decisions like that, okay? But I'm talking about some of the bigger decisions he needs to weigh in on. You need to ask him. You know, when I was single, long before I met Marcy, I'm young. I'm in my early 20s, later teens, early 20s. Man, biologically, I'm at the height of my powers, right? So I'm like, who is it? Is it her? Is it her? Is it her? And there were times where there were people I would think about in my mind, and I would take her. She wouldn't know. I would take her to the Lord and say, Lord, what about this one? He's like, no. Nope. Now, I'm sure if I asked him, he might have told me why, but like at that time, his no was enough. If he said no, he said no. So I just trusted him with that. Right? And listen, when you're single, you got to do that. In the same way that married people check in with each other, because you have to. Well, you don't have to, but you better. It may be your decision, but your spouse has veto power. And if you move forward with something that your spouse is strongly against, you better pause. It's entirely possible it could be the right way to go. That is possible. But sometimes God uses that as an opportunity to at least pause. Well, my spouse don't know everything and they ain't spiritual. Blah, 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 blah. Listen, God uses that to warn us, okay? And likewise, when you're single, you got to do that with the Lord. You really do. Now, let me just say, I'm kind of going back between marriage and singleness for a second, because this is what Jesus is doing in his response, but I'm focusing on singles, of course. But let me just say to married people for a second. So listen, popular love songs will make you think that your spouse is the center of your love in a relationship. And they sound good, and I'm a musician. I like to play those songs. In the past, I would get invited to weddings to play and all that kind of stuff. They're a lot of fun to play, a lot of fun to sing. But listen, if you actually live that way, that's reckless. Baby, I can't live without you. What you going to do if they pass or you get divorced? You going to stop existing? What you going to do? You better be grounded in Jesus. What if they don't act right? What you gonna do? Right? The center of a Christian marriage is Christ's love for you and your love for him. Otherwise, you won't love your spouse the way he wants you to. Because let me tell you something. God's commandments to husbands specifically and wives specifically and to married people in general, they are not attractive statements. And don't nobody want to do those things. Let me tell you something. Nobody signed up for that. Husbands, love your wives to the death of you. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Who want to do that? That's not attractive. However you interpret these doctrines and commands, you won't obey them unless you love Jesus dearly. You'd be like, I don't want to do this. Jesus, only for you. Only for you will I subject myself to this. Because I trust you. Even though, Lord, this ain't right. You know this not right. But I trust you. Your heart posture toward the Lord with the help of his grace is what even makes obedience possible. Let me go back to singles here. So listen. God's demands on single people are just as high as they are on married people. Single people are just submitted to Christ in a different context. So, you know, single look at married folks and, you know, like, hey, you know, or they look at folks with kids or other, even other single people who have particularly young children, and they'll say, wow, man, are you really tied down? And we like, yeah, you right. We tied down. What you doing tonight? We at home. What you doing? Going to bed. Because I got to get up and do this whole thing again. It's just, it is what it is. You just get used to it, right? And I use this example. The last service, you know, I was jogging with the president of our the university where I teach at. We went to faculty retreat, and he invited a bunch of us to go jogging with him, and he's pretty fast. I could not keep up with him. He's several years my senior, and he can go. And I remember asking him, you know, he had his kids go through Biola, and they graduated. And I said, hey, you know, what's it like? You know, your kids graduated. I'm sure out the house, et cetera. And he just paused and just took a deep breath, and he was like, the time. That's what he said. He was like, it was like a discovery. Because when you're in that life, you just don't even think about it just is what it is. And it's like, wow, I have all this time, right? And so, and then, of course, when you're married, you got to check in with your spouse. Somebody asked me if we could do something. I'm going to get back with you maybe 3 weeks later because I'm going to check with Marcy. And we're going to check our schedules. And, okay, if we're going to be over here at this time, we got to move this over here, the kids, da-da-da-da-da, and then I get back with you. It's a lot of planning, right? But listen, if you're single, you are just as tied down if you're a believer. Because you, if you're single and Christian, you're not free to live where you want to live. Or buy what you want to buy, or hang out with who you want to hang out with, or date who you want to date, or flirt with who you want to flirt with. You're not. Or you shouldn't be, but the Lord is inviting you into a place where you will submit that to him. But to those who are able to receive it, because some of you, you hear me talking, he's like, man, Jesus is going to take all the fun out of being single. I'm going to tell you that right now. You, it's stuff you ain't going to even bring to him because you're like, I know. You know this. You know you with people. You hang with people you shouldn't be hanging with. That's why you won't talk to him. You want to live your life. That's not what the single life is for. It's to honor the Lord. Single people are God's special forces. I'm not going to do it today, but if you just go list to all the single people in the Bible, let's start with Jesus, Paul, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, probably Lazarus was single too, John the Baptist. It's a bunch of folk. And that stuff wouldn't have got done if they were married. And as far as we know, I mean, there's only one apostle on record that we know is married, and that's Peter. And I'm sure most of them, at least most of the rest of them, were single. It's an honorable life. And listen, marriage is temporary. Ain't no marrying in heaven. It's done. We're going to collectively be married to Jesus. Ain't going to be another room for other kinds of relationships like that. We're going to be tied to Jesus. And we're going to love each other the whole nine in terms of agape love and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying to you is that marriage is temporary anyway. And it may feel like you're missing out either because of circumstance or whatever it is. But you can find joy and peace in the Lord as a single person if you commit your singleness to him. So let me close with this. So we said that the eunuch was a metonym. Jesus was using it as a metonym. But he's also using it as a metaphor. Okay, so that's another figure of speech. So when we say metaphor, that is, we're saying, well, single life is this. You know, or we could say, man, use example of a metaphor is like, life is a vacation. A vacation could be a metaphor for life. A job can be a metaphor for life. You could say something like that. Well, here Jesus is saying, a eunuch is a metaphor for singleness. Okay, so let me revisit that for a second. What is it about being a eunuch that's similar for all people who are single, or at least people who are single for the kingdom? This is what it is. Eunuchs were people that the king could trust because they were dead to their strongest desires. He can have male eunuchs. They would always be male. If eunuchs, well, listen, kings would have harems, and the women in their harems would need to be served, food, whatever they needed. And who are you going to send in there? He's going to send eunuchs because you can go in there and it won't faze you. You're not going to be drawn into your carnal desires are not going to upend what I want you to do. And, you know, we'll get into this at a later sermon in the series. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, listen, when you're married, he literally says the word, at least translated in English, your concern is about worldly things. That is, the temporal affairs of life, because your spouse, your kids, you really got to give attention to that, okay? But when you're single, you don't have those same, or at least single without young children, you don't have those same responsibilities, so you're free. And so the question is, what do you do with that freedom? Do you use it to express and consume whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, because there's no person necessarily who's holding you accountable? Or do you say, I have this freedom, but I'm going to subject it to the Lord, and he can send me places, and he can trust me. I'm not going to violate my body. I'm not going to violate my mind. I have the freedom to physically, but he can trust me. And he can send me as a special force, one of his special forces, to do things that married people just can't be available to do. And I'm going to do it for the Lord. Are you willing to do that? This series is an invitation to embrace the high call of the single life. I know we got married folks in here, but I think this will benefit you as well. We need to, single people always listen to married folks stuff, right? We can listen to single folks stuff and learn thereby there's single people in your life that you should be praying for and encouraging. And this will help you to do that. So our title series, I'm saying this at the end, is called The Sacredness of Singleness. The Sacredness of Singleness. And what I want to do before I pray for you is to show you the clip, the Instagram clip that inspired this series.
Singleness is only selfish when you make it about you.
Yeah.
And singleness is sacred.
That's it.
When you make it about God.
Sacred.
Sacred. It's as sacred as the institution of marriage. It's not one is not sacred and the other one is. It's these two sacred choices.
Yeah.
That you get to choose.
Mm-hmm.
And whether you choose sacredness in singleness or sacredness in marriage, you're making a conscious decision, or sometimes the decision is made for you,
mm-hmm.
where you're going, I choose this sacredness, and I know the responsibilities that come with both.
Yes.
And I can step into both of them knowing what my assignment is.
Amen. So that was Tim Ross. He's a podcaster. He was interviewing the gentleman who wrote this book. I have the Instagram clip, the YouTube interview, and the book listed in the digital notes so you can reference those. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your grace to us to help us to get an understanding of your perspective on our lives, whether they be as married people, single people, divorced people, single people with children, married people with children, married people without children, people who want to be married. Lord, we just thank you that wherever we are in our life, that we can have peace and joy in living for you, serving for you, and fulfilling all that you have for us in where we're currently stationed. So, Father, I thank you for this day, and I want to take a moment today for those of you who are listening online or in the audience, if you recognize that, you know what, you don't have your relationship right with Jesus. One of the themes of this sermon is to, listen, first person to please is the Lord. Not even our spouse, not ourselves, it's the Lord. And if you're not right with him, you have an opportunity this morning to get right with him. And to do that, I want to invite you to repeat after me in prayer. And of course, if you're just repeating after me, this is a meaningless prayer. Nothing happens spiritually. But if in fact your heart is saying, I'm ready to turn from what I was doing to what Jesus wants from me, that I'm ready for that, and I'm ready to invite his help in doing that. And if that's the case, this prayer would have not just incredible meaning, but it will be transformative. So just repeat after me if this is you. Dear God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. Or you might say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that I need the salvation that only comes from you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. I submit to and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and your power that I can continue to live a righteous life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, maybe for the first time in meaning it, something miraculous and transformative has happened on the inside of you. We talked about inner life growth, right? So I'm rejoicing, the congregation is rejoicing, and God is rejoicing over this decision. Now, what's important is the next step. We want to follow up with you, and we know everyone has a different preference and style, so there's a couple ways to do that. One can be in person, and we're happy to do that. We think that's wonderful if you choose to do that. If you choose to follow up with us in person, right after I leave, there'll be some prayer ministers at the front who will pray with you about what just happened with you, but also other things if you have prayer requests. Another way we can follow up with you is virtually, digitally. So you can scan the code on your screen, and especially if you're, of course, if you're watching online, you can scan the code there, and we will follow up with you virtually and eventually in person, we pray. And we'll go from there. Secondly, there may be some of you, as you were praying, that another supernatural thing happened and that you begin spontaneously to speak a language that you didn't understand. That doesn't happen most of the time, but sometimes it does. And the scripture calls that speaking in tongues. It's a supernatural language where God, we can speak to God through this language, and we can speak, and God speaks to his people through this language through a companion gift of interpretation. This is to be embraced. The Bible says to desire spiritual gifts. So we encourage you to embrace that. And there could be some of you out here who say, listen, I'm curious about that. I want to know about that. I would like this gift, right? Our prayer ministers can pray with you regarding the Holy Spirit, regarding this spiritual gift we call speaking in tongues, if you want to come forward when I'm done. And then finally, if you're saying, what does it mean to be a member of this church? Well, we've made a way for you to get some questions answered about that. And this is not a commitment to membership, okay, but it's just to get some questions answered. So you can scan the code on your screen, and we can follow up with you from there, and you can discern whether this is the place for you. So it has been a blessing to be before you this morning. Again, I've really enjoyed being back. Thank you for allowing me the time, me and my family away. And if there are any of you here for the first time, would love to say hello to you at our table outside. My lovely wife and I will be out there shortly. And if any other members are here, want to say hello, we'd love to greet you. With that said, God bless you, and I'll see you next Sunday.
A beautiful word. What I'm taking with me is that the purpose of your abundance is to be a blessing, and it is a heart posture that makes the difference, whether it's single or married. And with that, we're going to say to the first-time visitors to please stand up. We're going to dismiss you first. Is there any visitors this morning? First-time visitors? Thank you, Lord. You can go ahead and be dismissed. We're going to dismiss you first. Thank you, Lord, and get to say hello to our pastor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that Zoe clapping. That's us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And with that, we're just going to ask the Lord to be with us the rest of the week until we meet again, that his joy will be so evident in our lives that when we walk into somewhere, they just wonder, what's up with her? What's up with him? Look at their face. They're just so full of joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we thank you, God. Amen.